While we get ready for the fun day, did any of you in the last week look up the video I suggested that you have a look at, the Bible Project's theme video on the Messiah? Right, good, that's fine. I thought the take-up might be low, so what we're going to do now is play it for you, okay? Roll film. Now, that's the big picture story of the coming of the Messiah. And it's a story that we know, although there will be elements of it that they drew out there that will be maybe news to you. And it's that big picture story in which we live, in which we have our place. Paul, as an early follower of Jesus and one of the apostles, needed to help those early Jewish and non-Jewish believers locate their faith in Jesus Christ in the right way with the right worldview. Because as we all know, the good stuff that God gives us leaks. We know that. Vision leaks. Faith can leak. Let me explain it this way. It was an early realization that there's no real such thing as a plateau in terms of our faith. That if things have plateaued, they've stagnated. Are you with me? There's only really growth or decline. There's no balance between the two. Because sometimes, and I've come across this a few times in terms of talking with people, and I'm sure it's a thing that many of us think or feel at certain points, is that we want to hold on to what we've got for fear of losing it. And yet, actually, what God has for us is the ability to grow into Christlikeness. One of the earliest documents that we have in the New Testament, we think, is the book of Galatians. There are stories about Jesus that go way further back than that. But in terms of the New Testament documents as they are, the book of Galatians is probably one of the earliest, maybe about 54 AD, somewhere about there. And Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, in Asia Minor, or as we call it these days, Turkey. So all of you who've been there for a suntan, you'll know where we are and maybe visited some ruins. And that letter is written to a group of people who are struggling with how to follow Jesus for themselves in terms of their faith. So we're going to, and there's a big fight as to whether people who are not Jews have to go through the whole process of becoming Jews in order to follow Jesus, because Jesus was Jewish. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you don't need reminding, the devil's anti-Semitic and is not fond of Jews at all. And that that hatred spills out into the world. So for guys who became followers of Jesus, I mean, at this stage, they're probably not even called Christians, followers of the way, which is seen as being part of Judaism. They have to go through all the Jewish bits and pieces. And the book of Galatians deals with this. So, we've had a look at the big picture story. Now we're going to focus in on something that's going to help us in terms of us serving this afternoon. So, Christ has truly set us free, writes Paul at the beginning of Galatians 5. The most popular, the one that you've memorized, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. In other words, observing all the Jewish statutes. And then he talks about circumcision for a while, but we're going to leave that to one side for today. And we're going to pick it up a bit later in the chapter. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. And here he's quoting Jesus, who was quoting Leviticus 19. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. It's kind of snake-like language there, isn't it? Beware of destroying one another. So there's a fight in this early church. So I say, let the guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So here, what Paul is, there's a really, I mean, we looked at some of this when we worked through Romans, but the idea is that part of the job of the law is to show how sinful we really are. Those poor Jewish people, they had all of these precepts to keep, which was living a godlike life, but keeping them was really tough. They were not able to keep them. You saw in that video how difficult it was, and even that archetypal Jewish king David, well, he was implicated in adultery and then murder to cover up his crimes. There was awful things that were stacked up against David's character morally, even though God called him a man after his own heart. And David was a good king. There's that struggle in us between right and wrong. We know all about it. You know, we saw the Bugs Bunny. Remember the angel and devil appearing on Bugs Bunny's shoulders. Those of us who are brought up with Tex Avery cartoons. And that tug of war Paul's admitting to here, we struggle with that. We struggle with that. And on the one side, he says, the law actually has come to represent, not that the law is evil, the law is good, but our inability to keep it and the sort of person that it makes us resistant to living life by the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us freedom. But guys, don't use that freedom to then go and do the stuff that the law was trying to fish out of us in the first place. You with me? So we're free to do all these things. You know, the whole range of human experiences before us. But what Paul is saying is don't use that Spirit-given freedom to just do what you fancy. By grace, live the life that the Spirit of God is providing for you. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, he goes on. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. We can see what goes on. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness. Watch that one. Wild parties and other sins like these. Just take 10 minutes to tell your neighbor which of these that you've been up to this week. Yes. Quick note, hangovers are not contagious, they're self-inflicted, okay? I'm just saying. So, all of those things, that's the evidence that you're using your freedom to just do what the hang you like in the understanding that God will forgive you. Okay. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now you're all getting prickly feet and going, oh no, I'm not going to be saved, you know. No, the inheriting the kingdom isn't about your salvation. Primarily, it's about your ability to live in the power of the Spirit, your ability to live the way that God intends. The thief on the cross did not live in the power of the Spirit, but he gets to be with Jesus in paradise. You hearing me? That thing about not being able to inherit the kingdom of heaven is meaning that you're going to really struggle to get the good things that God has for you in this life to share with others that others may come in. Are you with me? All right? There's something about the way that God can move through you that when you sell a curly-whirly to a kid, that they don't just get a curly-whirly. Are you hearing me? And when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, wonderful things happen. And now we're getting to the bit that many of you know. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that right? Yeah. There's just 9 of them. 3 threes. Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, here's the thing. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. We're just going to finish reading to the end of the chapter. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That cross that you have in your pocket, those of you who have them, and actually if you bump into Alan or Maria this afternoon, you may well end up with one. But those crosses, that's what it reminds us of. It reminds us that Jesus died so that our old selfish, self-centered, destruction-oriented life could be put to death. And out of that is the resurrection of the life that we now get to live. And that life has that fruit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've nailed that there. That's part of what it means to belong to Jesus, is that the old life is dealt with. And since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. How many parts of our lives? Every part of our lives, because life's a peach, right? It's not an orange. It's not in segments. You don't have a Christian segment, okay? It's a peach. It's the whole thing. That this life, this Spirit-led life, is intended to be in our parenting, in our working, in our playtime. You know, when we're doing anything and everything that we are involved in. So let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Right now, that's most of Galatians 5. But Galatians 5:22 is the verse that we know. Some of you may have it somewhere on a fridge magnet, or have received it on a card. Some of you may have committed it to memory. The thing that I want to focus on just today is that the Holy Spirit brings out these kinds of fruit in our lives, which means that this is, for the Apostle Paul, a description of the character of God, who was in the Messiah. So it's a description of the character of Jesus, who sent us of his Spirit. So it's, this is the character of the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? One God, three in one. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, love. I think we know that one, don't we? You know, the kind of grammatically correct translation of John 3:16, this is how God showed his love to the world, that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I always think we should have verse 17 superglued to verse 16, because it's a really important qualification. So love we get, okay? Joy, peace. Then we get to some interesting ones. Patience. God is patient. Do you want to know the evidence that God is patient? Us. Spot on, Sally. That's the word that was in my head. You read it. Two little letters, us. You want evidence that God is patient? My goodness me, us. Because he knows how much of a muddle we can get in, even more than we do ourselves. Yeah? Can you imagine that? You're at some show, and God shows up, you know, and she says, let me just give a wee character sketch of Mark. Oh, for goodness sake. I'd find an excuse to be elsewhere, I think. But he's patient. He's patient. He's way more patient with us than we are with ourselves. And I'm not talking about the kind of denial where we say, oh, I'm fine, you know. No, not that. But he knows what's wrong with us, and yet he is patient with us. Kindness. He's kind. Do you know that God is kind? Perhaps you were brought up with an understanding of God that did not involve kindness. It may be involved transcendence and God was other and God was holy and therefore to be feared. And none of that is wrong. The most astonishing truth, though, is that that God in all of his searing glory is very, very kind. He's kind. He's good. Do you know what I like about goodness? As a whole, there's a whole biblical theme on goodness. That the Hebrew word for goodness, as those of you who listen to the Bible Project will know, is tov, tov. And when it says in Genesis 1 that it was very good, you know, he made the, you know, it was very good. All that says is tov, tov. It's good, good. It's good, good. When Jesus in John's gospel says, truly I say to you, he's saying amen, amen, which mirrors that repeating of a word. Tov, tov. It's good. It's really good. And do you know what the thing I love about goodness is? Is that you can have goodness where perfection isn't really that doable. Okay? That there is, since the 21st of July 1970, when I first arrived on planet Earth, okay, just about a year after the first humans arrived on the moon, I've never lived a perfect day. Have you? But my goodness me, there's been some good ones. There's been some good ones. And perfection obsesses us with the mistakes, doesn't it? But goodness reminds us of the good stuff. Reminds us of the good stuff. As Paul will say in Philippians 4, whatever is good, noble, true, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Goodness. And self-control, which actually, yeah, it's kind of important. That's a description from Paul of the character of God. And that's something. Would you like to have a look at these over the autumn? Sort of one at a time? I'm getting enough nods. Good, we'll do that. We'll do that. I'll see if I can get Andrew Dunsire to do something for the fruit. And we'll maybe have a look at that over the autumn. But as I was thinking about what to bring to you today, it was this one. And in following this up, I was chatting with Diane. I'm not sure what to share on Sunday. And she said, well, what about the importance of hospitality? And the thing about hospitality is that it kind of embraces all of this fruit, if you think about it, doesn't it? It embraces all of this fruit. That love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, they are the marks of a homely house, are they not? To use Tolkien's wonderful phrase about Elrond's place at Rivendell. The last homely house, he calls it. And I think all of us know. A wonderful thing happened to Diane and Maureen this week that happened to be passing through where Maureen's father used to live in a small holding called Dean Acres. And so Diane said, should we go down the road? And and Maureen's not sure. But something, the Spirit of God must have worked on those two introverts because they drove half a mile down the dirt track and ended up at the house where Diane's grandmother, Maureen's father, and mother and sisters and brother lived. And they were invited in and shown around the place. And that little bit of hospitality was a very healing thing for Maureen and for Dan. I'm thinking back to last summer, and Darius and Joe, you maybe met Darius and Joe, the wonderful people, also from Bonnyrigg. And Darius and Joe invited our entire family across, which is a bit like, you know, that's the maelstrom. We don't even arrive in a car. And we pull up, and Darius has an oven set up, and these plywood boards, and lumps of pizza dough, and bowls of toppings, and says, would you like to make a pizza? Now, you got to understand that pizza is the flatbread of joy in our house. I think Gabriel would eat pizza 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, and be quite happy. And just margarita pizza, you know, he won't thank you for the pepperoni. He just... And so they proceeded to make pizza. And then our little ones were let in to meet the friendliest ferrets on planet Earth. And they crawled all over them. Diane is phobic about ferrets. She got some healing that day, watching her sons be run all over by these incredible ferrets. But just that incredible sense of hospitality, just open up their house. What we are doing this afternoon is opening up the church family to people who aren't necessarily a part of the church family at the moment. And as we do that, we open up to them that love which conquered death. The love of the Messiah that crushed the head of the serpent, continues to crush the head of the serpent, and will one day, as Paul says in Romans 16:20, soon Satan will be crushed beneath your feet. And to the Romans, to the church in Rome, they knew exactly the verse that he was referring to back in Genesis 3, that promise of the snake crushing rescuer. And we're doing that. And we get to do that with a giant Jenga and a big pool table. Don't ask me. I don't know yet. Or face painting, or biscuit decorating, or giving them a burger. We've made it this, Tuck's still going to be sort of retail, because otherwise we'd lose a fortune. But everything else is going to be by donation. Well, that was a kind of suggested donation up. But please be open-hearted, 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 open-hearted. When we first came to Gorebridge Parish, one of the things that was... there were many good things about Gorebridge Parish at that time, but one of the less good things was kids and biscuits. That you had one biscuit. And there was a biscuit matron who had a memory of an elephant. And if you had had your biscuit, you were not getting another biscuit. And you'd even get a slight school teachery frown for taking your first one. Whatever that is, and maybe that's important in a large organization, that is not hospitality. No. Hospitality is what happened last week when Pamela's son was losing the plot because his blood sugar had dropped and he's got a busy brain. And she said, let's get you back for some lunch. Said, I'm so hungry now, I just want a biscuit. And I took him through and gave him half a packet of digestives. And he came through with a half packet of digestives going, Mom, look! So go do. And those of you who aren't doing here, most of you are, pray. And if you're bringing your neighbor's kids or you're bringing your own kids, just, and not in that kind of earnest kind of, oh my goodness me, if I don't do that, there's going to be trouble. But with that sense of gratitude and patience and goodness and kindness that the fruit of the Spirit brings, that is not earnest, but is gentle and good. I did say he was good, right? Really good. Really good. Really, really good. Really good. And pray for an opportunity to share some of that with someone you're stood beside. Now, I want to bring things to a close. But as we do so, shall we pray for an infilling of that? And that we would live the not just the rest of the day by the Spirit, but the rest of the week, right? Because it's the first day of school tomorrow, and for some of your kids, it's the very first day of school, or the first day of high school, or the first day where you start to say, right, kidda, you finished sixth year, time to get a job. And they look back at you like, no one warned us about this. I was hoping I could sponge off you till I got my pension. And then you will deal with them with gentleness and kindness and patience. And self-control. Shall we pray?